Morning, brothers and sisters. It is good to be back with you. So it's nice to be here. Home. This is home. Praise the Lord. First of all, I did this at prayer meeting, but just again, thank you for those who prayed for me when I was in California. I cannot tell you the help it is, and the rest it is to know that people are praying. And even like yesterday, I was washing some dishes. You know, when you're studying and you're trying to prepare, sometimes you just need to get away and get your mind on something else because your mind is stuck like in a rut on something. You can't get past it. And here I am washing the dishes, and I'm remembering, and I'm just saying, Lord, thank you. I know that people are praying right now, and what a comfort that is for all of us to know that people, not just people who speak, but you know, to know that people are praying, because it brings heaven into our midst and into the situation that we're in. So thank you. Read some scriptures, okay? Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Starting with the first verse. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and with its valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and you shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed from your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. And the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, so the armed men went on before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times, only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And it came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Then back to 20, down to verse 20. So the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And then I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful to the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." Let's stop there. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that you have brought us into your presence at great cost to you and at great joy for us. And we thank you and we praise you. And this morning as we come to you, we want to hear from you and what's on your heart. Well, we don't want a teaching or a lesson. We want a speaking of the living God to us in our being. Lord, nothing else will do. And so we come asking this because we know you want to speak to us. You want to let us know what's in your heart, what's on your heart. You want to let us know what your plan is. Just like you let Joshua know what your plan was. So we want to know what your plan is. And so we commit ourselves to you because we have an understanding that is not full. But you have all fullness in Christ. And we thank you, your Holy Spirit is able to reveal everything that's on your heart to us in a way that we are able to understand and respond to. And Lord, that is the end we want. We want to not just hear, we want to respond to what you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been quite a while, and I'm not going to review, okay? But I will say this, I covered this last time, so you should remember, right? I mean, I covered these verses almost verbatim, except for I used chapter 5, verses 13 and 15 also. And we've been talking about the Lord having a generation walking into the will of God together through Joshua. And I'm going to take a little, I don't want to say a hiatus, but since it's been a little while, I want to take a little different tack and almost go over the same thing, but I want to do it in a different way because the Lord is multifaceted in things he's doing. And looking at this, the Lord is after something. And we've been looking at it. When we looked at these verses last time, it was... there's a warfare and a battle of our coming into the will of God and having everything that he's won for us in Christ. And we're following our the commander of the Lord's host into Christ, into everything Christ has. And you know, that's very spiritual. I mean, there's a real part to it. It's very spiritual. But there's more to just our coming into Christ that the Lord is after in this little story in Jericho. And I know that we're looking at it, we can look at it, all the Canaanites are going to be destroyed. But there's something after, I think, that for today, that this story has something for us. So the Lord is trying to speak something to us in this day. And I believe that one of the things that the Lord wants more than anything in this world today that we live in, he wants a witness and a testimony. Not that, you know, the idea that, see, we go and, as Christians, we look at it, like I said last time, we look at it, you know, we're going into finding everything that Christ has, that God has for us in Christ. And we want to enter into everything like that, but God has more than just us in mind in coming into this land. You know, why did he even have Israel? You know, it was so that he had a people through which he could show who he was. They were to be his witness, his testimony to the whole world, this nation. Today the church is to be that. Every Christian, individual, and together as the whole church, this is what we're to be. We're supposed to be, what did Jesus say? The light of the world, the salt of the earth. This is a witness and a testimony to God. And I think sometimes we overlook that because we're so intent on our own spiritual progress. We're so intent on our going on with the Lord that we forget that it's not all about us. God is doing something greater. Even as great as all the things we think of, what Christ has done for us and what we have in Christ, there's something greater than that that applies to what God wants to show of himself, that the world might know that there is a God. And so I want to apply this. I want to apply this little scripture here, this of Joshua going into Jericho. This is a warfare or a battle to the world over the world that we find ourselves living in at this time in this generation. And again, I'm talking about generation being the time that we live in, and we're all part of this generation. I'm not out of your generation. You're not out of my generation. We're all living at the same time together. And it's for some of us that are older. I was talking with some people that I was praying with this week. And for us, we've never known anything like this time we're living in. I mean, those of us, what do we call boomers? Okay. Us boomers, we came out of prosperity. We came out of peace. You know, we came into wonderful times. And the world has changed. It is so different than what we could. The United States is not the same. It's just not the same. You know, it's more than, you remember the old movie Back to the Future? You remember just stepping back in that time, it seemed like, oh, it was a simpler time. It was, you know, it was a more moral time. And, you know, we wax nostalgic. But the whole thing was we look at that world and, you know, it seemed like it was just so wonderful. There was no strife. And you come to today's time. Now, the younger part of the people that are living in this generation have never known anything different. They were born into this. You know, we were born. We were like Solomon. You know, the war was already done. No fighting. And here, they're born into warfare. And the whole thing about it is, this isn't about passing the torch. Okay, this isn't about passing the torch. It's almost like, well, our generation's done our job. Here you go. Good luck. I'm going to Florida. You know, because that's what we do. That's what we do when we retire, right? We go to Florida. Unless you're in California, then you go to Texas. You know, it's not like that. It's not passing the torch. And I don't even like that term anymore. Because you know the book on church history by Kennedy, Torch of the Testimony? It doesn't say passing the torch of the testimony. It says this is the torch of the testimony. And the thing about it is, we're all carrying it. We all carry it. We don't pass it off to someone else. We carry it together until our time is done. But all up until that time, we're carrying with. You know, we're not leaving someone on their own. But, you know, it's not like we know everything. Yeah, just do what I do and do these things, you know, because the time has changed. And we have to learn the Lord in a new way as well. As well as our younger brothers and sisters who have to learn the Lord on their own. And come into their own understanding, their own walk with him. So we have to learn how to adjust our walk to the day that we're living in. Not adjust it to the culture, but adjust it to what the Lord is doing in this time. There has to be a whole new opening of our eyes to this. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, the things that are foundational, but the things that are foundational as they're applied into this time that we're living in. They all apply, okay? So we're all taking this torch together. Now, let's look at Jericho as the generation we live in today. All right? And from Joshua here, chapter 1, it says it shut up because of the sons of Israel. But I want to look at it this way. It shut up. There's no one that comes in or comes out. And what is it? How is it shut up? And I'll use this one verse, and I'm going to use two different translations for it, okay? In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the first part of the Romans 1:28 says this. And it's talking about the how all the world is shut up under sin. All right? And if you look at this, it's amazing because you can say, well, that's today. But you know something? It was back then. But today is today. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Okay, that is the postmodern generation. That's the worldview. I'm not saying it's every person. Okay? I'm just saying the worldview of this generation. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And in the New King James, it says this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, God was somewhere there, but they say, I want to wash it out. I just want to wash that part out because it doesn't apply anymore. Again, the postmodern worldview. This is the world that we live in. I'm not complaining. I'm not judging. I'm just making an observation. This is what we see. This is what that thing is, okay? And the whole point here is this. It's against the knowledge of God. It's against the knowledge of God. No God, it's not nihilism, but you know, if there's God, it's almost like, you know, he doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. Go ahead, you can believe in God, you know, whatever your truth is. If you want to believe in God, that's fine, but God really doesn't matter. Okay, get that through your mind. God doesn't matter. And so the battle that is being fought then is concerning the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. You know, God being known, God making himself known. It's about the knowledge of God. And we're not talking about an intellectual argument over God. This isn't Timothy Hitchens and Rabbi Zacharias going at each other. Okay, and whoever has the best argument. We're not talking about this type of thing. This knowledge of God isn't like that. But we're talking about the knowledge of God as a reality. A reality that shapes a counter worldview. Now, I'm not going to get real philosophical or anything like that, but I'm just saying that this is where the battle is. It's a view that this world has that the younger part of our generation is at the spear tip. It's going at them. That spear tip is really going at them. They don't even think of us anymore. Because we're past. I like that that movie, Logan's Run. Remember that in the 70s came out? That it was a kind of psychedelic world where once you reach 30, you're out. So we don't matter anymore. So imagine what once we reach 60, we're out. I mean, even think about this. How many of you, when you were teenagers, thought about being 60 years old? Wasn't even on the radar, was it? I mean, being 21 was, okay, that's coming up. But even 30, who even thought about being 30 when you were a teenager? Oh, I can't wait till I'm 30. I can imagine my life when I'm 30. You know, that wasn't even in our minds. And so, you know, the spear point, you know, is really aimed right at our younger brothers and sisters. They're the ones who have been born into this, where we weren't. We were born into something that was a little more tolerant of Christianity. I think another message I gave a long time ago was, you remember, you could even, Jesus was an alternative. Remember, I think it was the Doobie Brothers who sang, Jesus is just all right with me, in the midst of the 60s and 70s. You know, it's just an alternative. He's someone you, hey, check him out. He's an alternative. But now he's not an alternative, because it's about the knowledge of God, isn't here, okay? So the battle is not ours. It's not ours to fight this battle. It's the Lord's. The Lord is fighting, but he's using an instrument, okay? He's using an instrument. The witness he is using in this case is to be us. We are the witness for God. And a witness, you know, who gives a testimony is saying this is true. And it's not just an idea. You know how they, you guys watch old, Law and Order things? You ever get into Law and Order? You get into the courtroom and they discredit a witness because, oh yeah, he's serving time, so his witness doesn't count. They counter that kind of stuff. And that's the whole thing. We're the witness and the testimony. And the witness must be true. Witness must be, it can't be bought off. I'm getting a lesser sentence on this or whatever. I'm getting immunity for this. Here we are. And what we're to do is we're to follow him into this testimony. We're following God. Like last time I talked about, we're following this leader, this captain of the Lord, the army of the Lord. And we're following him to everything Christ is. Now, one of the things that we're following him into is not just what Christ is for us, but we're following into the testimony of Christ to this world. This is what we're doing. This is our I don't want to say our job. This is our calling. We're called into this testimony. Now, I want to look at his battle plan, and you can put it in this way. You know, Watchman Nee had sit, walk, stand. Joshua had march, camp, shout. Okay, you can probably get it on the books stand over there. Okay. The whole idea of this, the whole battle plan, the whole thing that God wants out of his people to be his witness and testimony is these three things. There's going to be marching, there's going to be camping, and there's going to be shouting. And I want to look at those three things. All right? The first thing is the idea of marching. Now, marching really is walking with a purpose. All right? It's marching with a purpose. It's not meandering around, or it's not like when you're courting your wife, you bring her out there and you go for a walk. You're really not going anywhere, but you're just walking. All right? This is going somewhere with a purpose. All right? I'm going somewhere with a purpose. And you notice in this marching, and I'm gonna switch it over to walking. Okay? This march is a walk with a purpose. And so when you look at this in verses 7 through 9 of Joshua here, it talks about the ark being there. And in front of the ark were these priests blowing trumpets. And then in front of the trumpet players and the ark were the rank-and-file soldiers. And to me, it seems that this is backwards, because right now you have the army in front of the ark instead of the army behind the ark. Why is this? What's going on? We have come into something whole. There's something new here. And the whole thing is this, if you look at this, this is like when Abraham, after Ishmael was born and God was giving him a covenant, the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. And the Lord said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect. This is the same idea right here. I want you to walk before me. Okay, and now I want to break this down a little bit. Walk just means live. Anytime they say you need to walk in the light or do that, walk in the light, you know, don't walk in darkness, it's saying your manner of life, your life. Your life should be lived in the light. All right? Your life should be out there. So your manner of life, walk before me. So it's live before me. Live knowing I'm there. Now we can really get, oh, he's there. I know he's here somewhere. You know, and then we get real paranoid. We're not talking about something like that. All right? And the other thing is, it doesn't say, walk before the people of Jericho so they see something. He's even put those people far out of the way. He says, it's not about them. Just walk before me. You know, we walk before someone else, and we're trying to show them something. We put on an air. We try to be something we're not, and then it just blows up in our face, doesn't it? Walk before me. Now, and then it says, be perfect. And be perfect means be mature, or in other words, what he's saying is, grow up before me. Now, let me put this in a more intreatable way, so we really have an idea who God is. He's saying, the whole purpose of your walking before me, first of all, is you get to know me. That's what I want most of all. This is what I want of my children, that my children know me. My sheep know my voice. But it's not just my voice that I want you to know. I want you to know me. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know my person. And it's like this. We just had a song, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, right? And the second verse said, how he watches over his loved ones. Now, this is a real picture, because what it's a picture of is like this. It's like, remember when you would take your kids when they're little, say, 3, 4, maybe 5 years old, and you'd take them to the playground where other kids were? This is the idea. I'm taking you out to the playground, which is where you mingle with everyone else. But you know you're my kids. And I'm going to be watching you, not like saying, like I'm scrutinizing you, just say, oh, that's, you don't do that, oh, you know, something like that. But I have my eye on you. And there are some times where I see something that's happening that I might step in and say, you know better than that. Or there's something else I might see and I say, what you did was good. You know, or maybe you need help getting onto the jungle bars. So I might help you up. You know, or maybe you're in an argument. Or maybe somebody's threatening you and I step in to protect. But this is the whole idea of this idea of walking before God. Okay, we're walking before him in a way that we know, first of all, he's my father. He cares for me. He more than cares for me. He loves me. And he shows his love for me by the way he cares for me. He won't let me step out of bounds without letting me know. He might not stop me from stepping out of bounds, but he'll come and he'll say, you know, what you did wasn't right. He'll help me when I need to be helped. I can converse with him. He will talk to me, not condescendingly, but he'll talk straight to me like this. So this is the idea. And so the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. Walk before me. And you know, now I'm not going to give you a handbook of this is what you do to walk before God. But when you're walking before God, it doesn't need a manual. Okay, just doesn't need it. You get up and you find you say, you know, Lord, I want to know how to know you. And he leads you into the things that you need. You know, we're introduced to the Word. We're introduced to coming to a meeting. We're introduced to other Christian friends that go this way. We learn how to pray. All these things are part of our walk. And that's what we do. We walk before God. And he shows, you know, the whole thing is, he shows us how to walk before him. So I don't have to tell you. And if I do tell you, I'm robbing you of you getting it from God himself, of that personal relationship that he wants for you, that he's dying, that he died for you to have. And then after they went around one time that day, they went to camp. You know, not summer camp, army camp. All right? And at camp, you know, what do soldiers do in camp? Okay, I'll tell you what happened here. Yeah, someone said train. That's part of it. But this is where the commander talks to his soldiers. They've obeyed the orders. They've gone around the one day, and he talks to them. And my whole thing about talking to them, you know, we'll talk about, you know, last time I said, you know, the Word is so important. The Word is important. But I want to bring it in a different sense. You know, in chapter 5, verse 13, when he meets the commander of the Lord's host, the Lord has the commander has a sword. But it's very descriptive about the sword in this way. It says, his sword was drawn. And what that means was it was out of its scabbard and it was ready for action. And brothers and sisters, this is what happens in camp. We go home. We go to the place where the commander is so that we can have that speaking. And all of a sudden, he unveils his word to us. He takes it out of the scabbard, okay, to use. But the whole thing is we begin to see that sword unveiled. And the word is opened up to us. And things are revealed to us. Sometimes, and most of the times, for the first time. And our mind becomes engaged. You know, the perfect soldier, there's a cartoon of the perfect soldier that came out in World War I. He was a big, strong guy without a head. Why didn't he have a head? Because if he thought about what he was doing, he wouldn't be a soldier. Okay? But the whole thing is, as Christians, we're not mindless. You know, we're not mindless. We have to engage the mind with the Word and the one who's behind the Word. And really what's happening is the Word, in the Word, as we're looking for God, we find God looking for us. And sometimes as we're looking for God, we find that he's looking at us. And we catch his eye. And then instead of looking at us, he's looking into us. And we become uncovered before him. Not in a way that's bad, but in a way that we can see for ourselves who we are. And so then he can say, but this is what I've made you. This is what I've called you to be. I know you're not noble. I know you're, but this is what I've called you to be. And we have that eye looking into us, and we find out for the first time a lot of times what mercy is. And mercy isn't that we don't get what we deserve. That's a chief way of looking at mercy. Mercy is a way when we look at God and God's looking into us and we find out who we are. That he says, he doesn't just say, okay, here's the coal, burn your lips, now you're clean. But then he brings up in us that desire to serve him, and we hear him calling through his word, who shall I send? And mercy enables us to come out of ourselves, even though we see how God sees us, it enables us to come out of ourselves and say, here I am, send me. That's what mercy does. And so the whole thing is, you come into the camp, and the Lord reveals himself, his plans, his purposes. He does not reveal to you laws and rules, but he reveals his personality, his person. It gives shape to who he is. You know, it gives shape to who he is. We can now have some kind of definition of it. That's why it's so important that it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, it's the whole thing here. This gives definitions. This is the logos of the Word, the concept. We see who God really is. And we see the parts of his personality. We see this is how he sees righteousness. This is what he considers to be righteous. This is what he considers to be sin. This is what gives him joy. This is why he judges. This is why he saves. This is what he's able to do. And we see that all in a real history of a real people in Israel. These things are given to us. That's what Corinthians says, right? They've been given to us as teaching props. This is saying, this is how I am. This is what I'm like. That's why as we're looking in 1 Kings and we're looking at that, we're seeing God's dealing with Israel in a way of saying, all of a sudden we say, I'm starting to see who God is. My focus is becoming off the kings and is going to God. I'm finding out what pleases him, what doesn't please him. I'm finding out all these things about him. And through all of that, my mind is renewed. My mind is renewed. And that Greek word for renew means this. My mind's adjusted. My mind is adjusted into how I perceive God. Because I perceive God now as he really is. And as I see him as he really is, then I say, okay, Lord, I see this in you and I see this in me. And the Lord says, well, we got to do something about that, don't we? And he takes us that way. And that's part of our walking. And that's the in-camp part of our walking. That is that secret life that we have that no one else sees, but that we have. And so he begins to reveal himself to us in a real way. Another thing is, all these guys are walking together. There is that place where, you know, you have your individual thing, but it's a walk together. All these people, it's not just the witness of one person. It's a witness of his people. Now, you know, walk together. I just want to give a couple things about walking together, okay? The walk is a pursuit. 2 Timothy 2:22, he talked about Timothy, flee youthful lust and pursue, righteousness, love, and peace with those who love the Lord. Is that what it says? Oh. But the whole thing about that is this. Let me put it in two ways. First of all, what binds you together as a generation, in this generation, isn't our age. It isn't that I like baseball and you like baseball. Of course, the younger generation, the younger part of the generation doesn't like baseball because it's too slow. But it's not about that. The commonness is we have the Lord. We're pursuing the Lord. The best part of my life, when I understood this, is when I met my best friend Jerry at a hippie church in the park, Covina Park, and we met together there, Jerry Linneber, my brother Mike, my brother Bill, Ed Lee, and Lou Police. And we met there, and we were talking with each other, and we just came to this conclusion. We want to serve God. How do we do it? And from that, we began to seek the Lord together, you know, to pray together. And that's where we got into our Tuesday night Bible study, where Lou said, I think my dad will teach a Bible study. We said, yeah, let's go. We want to do this. And the other thing is this. I want to just use this, okay, because this has something to do. We have to get, you know, this. We were all the same age. When we got this Tuesday night Bible study going, we were there for a few months. And then we wanted to go out and we wanted to share the Lord with the neighborhood. And so he says, Christmas is coming up. We want to go Christmas caroling, pass out tracts. And so Floyd said, okay, well, I'm going to bring you somebody here to help you sing. I don't understand that. Now, you got to remember, this is 1974. I was 21. My hair was about down to here. Nice whiskers. Barefoot. That's how we came to the meeting. Okay, that's the way we came. And so he brings over this couple, Mike and Joe Taylor. Some of you guys know Mike and Joe. They were so straight. I mean, he wore jeans, but they weren't jeans. You know what I mean? You guys ever heard of mom jeans? You know, they're the press and everything like that. Well, to us, that's what it would have been. That would have been mom jeans. And he wore a colored shirt. He coming in and singing, smiley guy, nice. And then his wife was British. Oh, so proper. Joe Taylor, so proper. And he goes, okay, we're going to have these guys help you sing. And we're thinking, like, now Joe plays the piano. So Mike brings his instrument. You know what it was? A trumpet. We're the guitar generation. A trumpet. You're kidding me. You got to be kidding me. You know, and Mike, got to be this way. You know? And so we go, our first thing was, you know, after we left that meeting, go, who are those people? You know, how? But we had, it was about 6 weeks of training, okay? But you know something? Today, the Taylors and this group of guys that were there were close. You know why? It's because the Lord got us past the straightness to see that they loved the Lord and they wanted to serve the Lord. And all of a sudden, that made a big difference. Now, they were only about 5 years older than us. And then Floyd started bringing in the older dudes, Paul Harlan, Charles Barrett. And, you know, but the whole thing was they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. And that was the big deal. And that's why I'm talking about this walking together. It's not like you have to force yourself to do this. The Lord just brought these people in. Maybe it was orchestrated a little bit by Floyd to help us out, but the whole thing was behind Floyd's orchestrating was the Lord. And it was wonderful. And like I said, the friendships that we have from that time are still there. Because we have something in common. We love the Lord. We want to serve Him. All right? Now, then you have day two. Okay? And all this means is day two to day six, you have a daily walk. It's a daily walk before the Lord. Daily. There is no binge walking. Now, most people think I'm talking about binge watching. I'm talking about binge walking. All right, let's see. Uh-oh. He's got his phone out. How many of you got a pacer? You got a pacer? You know, we're supposed to be healthy now. I remember at school, they go, you got your pacer? If you can get 10,000 steps a day and you can show it to us, you get a prize. Today, that's the whole thing, 10,000 steps a day, okay? Which is how many in a week? 70,000, right? 7 times 10,000, okay? And I taught history. Isn't that amazing? But the whole thing is, what if you get to Friday and you've only got 25,000? You binge walk, okay? But really, what's the good of that? It really doesn't do any good. Just gets you out of breath. It gets you feeling like, oh man, I got to do better next time. And it gets you on a whole different level. The Lord says, daily, I want you to get up and I want you to walk. Walk around, walk around, walk before me, walk before me, walk before me. Walk before me, have light. And as we begin to walk before him, all of a sudden we begin to walk in light. As we begin to walk in light, we then become children of light. Because we have that light because that sword is unsheathed to us. And that's a wonderful thing, the sword's unsheathed. And then there's a manifestation of the children of light. So as they're marching around, now you think about this, you're marching around, you've got, what, 600,000 soldiers, maybe a million? They're all marching in front, and they all look the same, right? So if I'm in Jericho, what's going to catch my eye? I'm going to catch the eye of those seven guys with the trumpets and those guys carrying the ark, because they're different. And attention is drawn to what's different. Okay? Where is the difference? How are they different than me? That's what Jericho's looking out at. How are they different? I see something, but I want to understand why are they different? And so those who carry the ark, okay, they dress in linen. They dress in linen, and F.B. Meyer says it was white linen. And so, and he talks about it being the priestly garments of purity. And so what happens is, as we walk before God, we become men of the cloth. Okay, now, men of the cloth, what is men of the cloth? Well, to us, it used to be a minister, right? Somebody who wore that backwards collar and or dressed up in a suit and tie and preached to you, which they don't do anymore. You go to some places now, it's a T-shirt and jeans. I'm not saying that's bad. Okay, please, don't say that. Okay, just different, okay? And the whole thing is they become men of cloth. They're wearing these linen ephods, these linen robes, actually. And the whole idea about this is that we are all to be those that carry that testimony, that carry that ark. We are all to be wearing these white garments, okay? And he said the purity, okay? You know where purity comes from? You know, you say, oh, it comes from the Lord, okay? But the root of purity is a clean conscience before God and before man. That's the root. You have a clean conscience. Luther, when he made his famous statement at the, the Diet of Worms? He was before them and he said, here I stand. He said, it is neither right nor safe to go against conscience. So this whole idea of us being before the Lord and being before his word, and that what that has done for that, for us, is it has restored true north. Now, I don't know how many of you guys backpack and stuff, but there's a true north and a magnetic north. Okay? And if you're working out your route on a map and you're going by your compass, a magnetic north, you're going to get lost on that map, because the map is true north. And the whole thing is, by our walk with God, he's restored to us true north. We know what is true. We know the truth that God is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He calls us out to faith. We start following him. There's a truth in our walk. And our conscience become clean before Him, because what's happening is, as we're walking with Him, we come into agreement with how He looks at life. We come into agreement as to what He calls sin. We come into agreement of places where He says, this is not to go. This is not to touch. This is where you go. Walk this way. True north. That is restored to us. And we have this purity. And conscience is so important. And I'm running out of time here. And there's a number of verses where it talks about conscience. You look in the 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5, 18 and 19, 3, 9, 2 Timothy 1, 3, 1 Peter 3, 16, Romans chapter 2, 14 and 16. All of these are about conscience. And how it is where Paul is saying, you know something, our gospel comes, you know, out of a pure conscience. Our life is out of a pure conscience. Out of a pure conscience, we fight the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. All these things apply to the way we live. As we walk before God, because we're walking with Him, all of a sudden our consciences can be cleared. And if they're not cleared, what happens? We come to make it right. We come to make it right. And He is faithful and just to put us back on the right path. This is where He's at. And that's the work of the Spirit. All of a sudden, our conscience has been given back to us. It's awake. And we understand who God is. And we're free from dead works. We're free from the works to think, I got to do this to please God. I got to do this to get in His good graces. That's not what it's about. Instead, we find ourselves doing things because we're about our Father's business. It's a big, big difference. Big difference, because now I'm living out of a relationship instead of under a law. And most people will look at Christianity as being nothing more than doctrines and laws. That's what the postmodern view looks at it. Postmodern view world looks at it, it's just doctrines and laws. It has no reality other than that. But by the Spirit, through the Word, we have found that true north. And by the Spirit, we've come into a living relationship with a holy, righteous God, and He has become alive to us. And that's the thing. It's not that we are alive to Him. The whole thing is God has now become alive to us. That's the difference maker. Is that people look at us and they go, God's alive to them. He's real. There's a reality in the way we live, because we're living before Him. And all of a sudden we find ourselves that because our minds have been renewed, we are now being transformed. And then we have the ram's horns. Okay? And a lot of people talk about the ram's horns being the gospel of Christ. You know? But I'm going to put it a little differently. The gospel is Christ. And all of a sudden what happens is the Word becomes flesh, and the Word becomes flesh in us. And all of a sudden, Emmanuel is present. God with us. God with us. It's not just with me, the believer, but where I am, God is here. God is with us. Even the people that aren't believers can sense there's something different. God is in this place. God is, where this guy goes, this guy's different. There's something around him. He's got an aura. No, he's got the presence of God with him. Or her. Emmanuel. We're not emulating Jesus. But the Word becomes flesh. Life stands, you know, the life of Jesus. When we talk about the life of Jesus, the life of Jesus stands in bold relief of any other life in a fallen world. It just stands out. The life of Jesus is different. I mean, and everything in life, everything in this fallen world that could touch the Lord Jesus. Well, my dad died. Well, you know something like that? Joseph, his foster father, died. Did he come into contact with sickness? Did he come into contact with sin? Did he come into contact with tragedies? Oh, all the time. But look at his life in the midst of all those things. Look at his life. Even to the point where he's in the boat in the storm of the century. And where do you find him? Completely at rest. What a witness. God is with him. And that was his thing to his disciples. He had a little faith. God's with us. And so this life is displayed. And the displaying of this life in individual believers, in believers in the church before God, becomes God's siege mound. It becomes God's grappling hook. It becomes God's battering rams. These are the things, this is the life that pulls down everything that is against the knowledge of God. Because it shows that God is real. There is a God, and that he lives. And that these people know that he lives. And then there comes a time to shout. You know, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are called to be witnesses. And the whole thing is what we're witnessing to is that God is alive. That there is a God and God is alive. And people ask, why is there this hope in you? That's what 1 Peter 3:15 says, right? Why do you have this hope? They have this touch upon you, you know? And then what happens is the walls come down. You know, I have this little book here, and we read a lot of very spiritual men, okay? I read Watchman Nee, read Sparks, I read F.B. Meyer, you know? McLaren, I've been just reading McLaren lately. It's interesting. But there are prophets for this day too. This is Timothy Keller, and I know you guys know of him. He's an interesting guy. But what I'm saying is, here he's saying that our lives are more than just these spiritual things that eat up spiritual knowledge. But our lives then are to bring that back out. That spiritual knowledge is supposed to come in. It's supposed to go out. And when I talk about the hope, you know, they look for the hope in you. He has two chapters in this book. All right? Let me read these chapters, all right, because this is what people see. A meaning that suffering can't take away from you. A meaning for life that suffering can't take away from you. A hope that can face anything. You see, people that know God have that. They have that. And people that don't. There's a big difference. And you see, this is our witness. Our witness is that we have a God who is our hope. That no matter what happens, what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say when he said, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace? They said, you know something? If God, our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, it's okay. We're not going to bow down to the idol. But the whole thing about that is you see, as Christians, we are not immune to everything that happens in a fallen world. We're not immune to that. We're not immune to getting cancer. We're not spared that. We're not spared from losing a loved one. We're not spared from having our children go off and do things that, you know, are hard that other kids do. We're not spared from those things. But the thing is, it doesn't shake who God is. As a matter of fact, because we have this God, that shapes us. And that's the witness. And that's the testimony. And because of that, the walls come down. Because there's a seeing of reality. And then the fruit of all of this is that there's a Rahab. Rahab comes out of this saved, doesn't she? It's an amazing thing. Okay, it's a work of God. All these things are. But the whole thing I just want to bring to you, and I don't know if I've done it very well, but the idea is, you know, we don't want to just cloister ourselves into a religious community and just say, you know, we have the spiritual things and it's the spiritual life that matters. Well, the spiritual life does matter, but the spiritual life goes out from us into a postmodern world. We're supposed to be walking around Jericho. We all walk around Richmond. All of us walk around Richmond. But the question is, do we walk before God as we walk around Richmond? Because this is what God is calling us to. And you know, some of us, we fear, oh no, what am I going to say? I'm going to say it wrong. That's not, you just be obedient. Why are you so hopeful? What's happened to you? Why are you going through this thing and you're not tearing your hair out? I can see you're sad. I can see you're anxious, but you're not. There's something different about you. There's something that stayed about you, and I don't understand it. What is this? You know, we have a testimony to the world. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a testimony. That's why he called the people together, to be his testimony to the whole earth and to the heavenlies, to the things under the earth. All these things we're meant to be testimony of. We're meant to be testimony of him. That he's alive in our life. That we know him. And because we know him, we're different. We're trusting him. We're going about his business. And our lives are different. And this is what people take note of. They don't take note about the things we say. Unless it doesn't go with the way we walk. But they will look at the way we walk. Even if we don't say anything, they'll look at the way you walk. And then they'll say, I notice you're different. Why is that? It's our testimony. We know God. Not that we know God, we know the God who's alive. We know the one who not only died, but was raised from the dead. And not only was he raised from the dead, but he's exalted on high. And our knee is bowed to him. Sooner or later, every knee is going to be bowed to him. But right now, my knee is bowed to him. That's my testimony. That's what shows up. That's what shows up to the world. That our knee is bowed to him. And they take notice of that. And hopefully there are those at Rahab and her family that say, I want to bow the knee too. This is what God calls us to. Let's pray. For God so loved the world that he gave a testimony. He gave a testimony of himself. We celebrated you this morning on your love, and because we've seen the testimony, Lord, but not everybody sees that testimony. I think of that last song we sang out of the song where it says, the nations need to see. Lord, the nations need to see. And you have a chosen vessel. Lord, we want to understand in our own hearts that we are that chosen vessel. And we want to walk before you so that your light can so shine before men that they know that there's a God and they glorify him. Lord, this is to your honor and to your glory because you love the world. Oh, Lord. Shine, we pray, through us. In Jesus' name, amen.